1 Corinthians chapter 9, wife and I were discussing about a text to choose, something that we've been working through. This is a passage that we've been trying to apply in our own work in Sudan, and also that as we share some of the insights that we've gleaned from this text, also how we can apply this to our lives in living out the gospel in our culture here. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 to 23. 1 Corinthians 9, 19 to 23. This is the word of God. "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, so that I may win more. To the Jews I became as a Jew, so that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, though not being without the law as of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I become all things to all men, so that I may win, may by all means save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it." Now, maybe you're a bit confused with the many applications to the law. Well, we certainly do need the Spirit of God to help us with this. I do, and we all do, into the understanding of this text. So let's pray and ask God to be with us and bless us. Father, we thank you for your word that is helpful. It is profitable for us, for teaching, for rebuke, for correction, for training in righteousness, that we might be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And we know that having received the gospel, we have a mandate, we have a commission to bring this gospel to those who have yet to hear it, or even if they've heard it, they may not have understood it. And we thank you for a text such as this that helps us in looking at the example of Paul and applying it to our own context. But we need your Spirit, Father, to illumine this word to our minds and hearts, that we might apply it correctly and properly for this day and age. So we pray, Father, that you would come and help us this evening. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, for some of you, we haven't met you before. My name is Vince, and my family here, we are missionaries in Sudan. Our next time going there, we're heading there on a long-term basis. And so we're in Africa. We've been with missionaries, and we talk a lot about missions, missiology. And one of the terms that is used is the term going native. Have you heard that before? Going native. Well, you can imagine what it means. It's basically when missionaries, in their attempt to adapt to a culture, it's as though they want to be like them, like the natives, like the nationals in their community. Going native. Now, of course, when you want to adapt yourself to the culture, there's got to be some limits. Because within a culture, there's all kinds of practices of idolatry that you don't want to be adapting to your life. So there's a limit to going native. But, you know, Paul was seeking to going native with the people around him, to the Jews, to the Gentiles. He was walking a fine line, though, that I want to help us all tonight to also walk that line that Paul tried to walk. To walk a line of adapting to a culture, of immersing and integrating yourself within a society without compromising the truth and the gospel that has been entrusted to us. And that's a fine line. Paul says, I've made myself a slave to all. Why? I become all things to all men, so that I might win all people. See, that's like an axiom in his life. But what are you trying to say here, Paul? Sometimes it might be a little bit confusing. Does it sound like Paul is going to go to such an extent that he's actually going to compromise so that in his zeal to get people saved, to see that they're won over to Christ? Well, this has been a debate within church history from the beginning about relevance. How relevant do we as a church be to the culture, to the society around us? We want to be relevant. We don't want to speak in a way that is incomprehensible to the people around us. But that's the issue here, of becoming like the people that we might win them to Christ. You know, there's people, the church is compromising continually on this, and we certainly don't want to, but we want to come to a level where we are communicating in a way that people are understanding the gospel. I remember when I was in university, I was involved with the campus Christian group, and often we would get together on a provincial level, and I remember the struggles that they were having to try to, this whole question of wanting to preach the gospel to the people in a way that they'll understand, this question of relevance. And they were trying all kinds of different outreach methods among the in their campus. And even as I was a young believer at the time, even though I was in leadership, and even for myself, I was wondering, like, this is, we're crossing some boundaries here, some lines. And I remember they chose to do this, and afterwards they realized that we had crossed a line here, but they chose to use a film, a movie that was very bad, even as an non-Christian had watched it, and I was disgusted by it. But there were some redemptive themes in it. And they thought, well, if we play this film, then we can discuss the theme of redemption in life. And they realized that they had crossed a line when they were about to show the film, and the one who was operating the camera in the theater that they had rented said, "You guys are Christians and you're showing this film?" And they realized, okay, we've crossed a line. But they had zeal. They had zeal to bring the gospel to the campus. And we have to have that same kind of zeal that Paul had to walk that fine line. What is necessary to win these people over to Christ? You know, on one side of this line, we might, if we fall over, we might be of no use to the people because we have no connection with the people. Or we might fall on the other side because we have just become just like the world. We're no different from the world. So you see the fine line that we're walking, that we want to be as Paul, as he says, to be all things to all people, that we might win them for Christ. Now, that's the motivation, isn't it? It's for the sake of the gospel, as we read in verse 23, the sake of the gospel, that love for the lost in the world. Now, what are we winning them from? We have to ask that question. What are we winning them from? Well, those who are unbelieving, even all of anyone here in this assembly who is unbelieving, the Bible says in John 3 that the wrath of God abides on them. That's a reality for all unbelievers. And that presses our hearts in zeal to win them over for Christ. The wrath of God abides on them, to win them from that. What are we winning them for? We are winning them for the eternal joy that they will have in Christ. These believers will now, in their love for Christ, their Savior, will then serve in the kingdom. That is the direct effect of those who are won over to Christ. And in verse 19, we see, as Paul goes through chapter 7, 8, and 9, he speaks of his freedom as an apostle. Freedom as a Christian is applied to us as well. his freedom. He uses his freedom in his evangelism, his zeal to win people for Christ. He uses his freedom to serve unbelievers so that they too would also know that freedom. And how does he do it? We're going to look at this. How does he do it in these verses and also see how we can do it? How we can use our freedom as Christians to gain freedom for the lost? Well, the answer is, looking at this in a summary form, we have to consider carefully our freedom in relation to the law of God. In relation to the law of God. You heard so many times the word law, 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 law. We have to consider carefully our relation to the law of God, just as Paul did here. Now, as we refer to now as Christians, we want to apply it to our lives. But Paul, as a Jew, he had a mission to the Jews, but then as you read through Acts, it was then also to the Gentiles. So we saw how for the Jews, he wanted to be as a Jew. For the Gentiles, he wanted to be as a Gentile. And that's how you can divide the world. You've got the Jews, and you've got the outsiders, the goyim, those who are non-Jews, the Gentiles. And that's how Paul divides them. We can divide them as those who have the law, which was revealed in Mount Sinai, and to those who didn't, the Gentiles. Now, first of all, he speaks, I become as a Jew so that I might win the Jews. So in verse 20, he says, to the Jews I became a Jew so that I might win the Jews. To those who were under the law, that's speaking of the Jews under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law. That's the key phrase. Paul's relation to the law. I am not under law. I am not under law. That is the first point. There are 3 points here of our relation with the law. We are not under law. Now, what does that mean? We are not under law. It means we are not bound to earn our salvation by law. We looked at that this morning on a legalistic basis. We are not bound to earn our salvation by law, nor are we bound to live by the Old Testament ceremonial, dietary, and separation laws. You see, God spoke to the nation of Israel, and he gave them circumcision, holy days, unclean foods, no meats, served to idols. These were all the things that they were to follow as a nation of Israel, the ceremonial laws that we know now have for Christians that they have passed. Now we are in the new covenant, but we are not bound to live by these Old Testament ceremonial laws. We are, in that sense, we are not under law. So Paul is referring to the Jews and their practices, but we can also apply this in our relation to the law as we meet with unbelievers in this world. In chapter 10, verse 25, he says, if anyone of the unbelievers invites you and you want to go, eat anything that is set before you without asking questions. For conscience sake. You know how Peter had a real thing about unclean food? That was a stumbling block for him. But Paul is saying, when someone invites you over, don't make a big deal about the food. Just eat it, because you're free to eat it. There's no unclean, clean food for the new covenant people. So this is the reality for us. We are not under law. And this is how we apply it when we go to Sudan. I want to sort of compare how we've applied this text to our situation in Sudan and how we can apply it here. Well, we sit with people and they give us all kinds of foods. And we don't know, sometimes they use foods and we're just getting into the culture and how they sacrifice animals at times. And we don't know the intricacies of things. But we know that at times they offer up their sacrifices as a prayer to God. And for us, it's food. And we eat it. We receive it as though it is food. And we certainly don't want to make it a stumbling block for them. You know, there's all kinds of things that happen. We still don't understand. hopefully they won't do that with our kids. But they have these rituals where a blessing where they'll take a child and they'll spit in the child's mouth and they'll take, maybe I shouldn't go into detail, but they'll take some things and they'll do the they'll put it in their mouth and they'll rub it over the forehead and they'll spit here and there. And these are all rituals that they have picked up as a culture that for us it means nothing, and we're not bound by any of these ceremonies, and we're free. We are totally free. We're not under their laws. Now, what does it mean for us here? Well, I think that, you know, in chapter 10, verse 27, it can speak of that situation. If you're invited by a Muslim to your home, to their home, you don't make an issue about what they did with their meat, like if it's halal meat or, you know, because it's Muslim, that must be evil. It's food that's offered freely to you. You can eat it. Don't make it a stumbling block to them. That's just a question of food. I'll get into other areas, but this is how we have to think through the issues here of applying this. We are not under law. We're not bound by any kind of ceremony or rituals. So we are free. We are not under law. Now, in verse 21, as Paul speaks of the Gentiles, those who are without law, those who are without law, that is that they were outside of Israel. They did not receive the law at Sinai. Verse 21, he says, to those who are without law, as without law, though not being without the law. So Paul is saying, I am not without God's law. I'm not without, that's what he's referring to. I am not without the law. This is where we have freedom in the contours, in the framework of God's law. We still have freedom, but it is within the framework of God's law. We are free to obey God's law. In chapter 7, verse 19, it speaks of circumcision. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. But what matters is the keeping of the commandments of God. You hear that last part? What matters is the keeping of the commandments of God. Circumcision, uncircumcision, doesn't matter anymore. It's the law of God. What now? Showing the distinction between the ceremonial law, which included circumcision, and the moral law, which is summarized in the Ten Commandments. That still holds for the Christian. It is still for us. And that is the contour in which we have freedom. It's like the train. What happens, children, when the train is on the tracks? Does it have freedom to move? Certainly. But what happens when it goes off the tracks? Can it move very well? Certainly not. When the train is on the tracks, it has freedom to move. And God has given us His law for all people, Old and New Testament, for us to be in that line of freedom. And that is freedom to us. So Paul says, I'm not without a law, God's moral law. I do have a law. We do have our boundaries. You know, in Sudan, we want to live as though we are part of the community, that we are like the people, as we are integrating ourselves with them. We're learning the language. We're trying to adapt ourselves to them. But there are boundaries. There are limits. There are aspects of the culture where the people are disobeying God, where they are breaking the moral law. We were very disappointed last year when we found out that Wanjuk, which is the closest town to us, chose Sunday to be their market day. They could have chosen any day, but they chose Sunday. And supposedly these are the most Christian people because the Catholic mission is just down the road. But they've chosen Sunday to be their market day. Business is priority number one on Sunday for the people. We sit there in where our land is, and we see the people walking by with the ladies having the grass on their heads and the men bringing their big poles. All is on their minds. It's business on Sunday. But what do you think we should be doing on Sunday? Children, what should we be doing on Sunday? Should we be seeking a faithful body of believers that are worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ? Of course. We don't adapt ourselves to the culture and leave the Sabbath behind. Keep the Sabbath day holy, resting on that day that He has given to us. So we have made that decision as a team that we are not going to do business on Sunday. We just have made that conviction, that agreement that we are not going to buy or sell or anything, because we want to distinguish ourselves as a people that prioritize the Lord's Day as a day of worship unto God. So there's an application of though we want to adapt with the culture, but we have boundaries. We have the contours of God's moral law. Well, that's how we can be living within this culture. Now, the third way in which Paul says that he relates to the law of God, and that's the same verse here in verse 20:21. He says, "But I am under the law of Christ." I am under the law of Christ. He relates in a way that he is under the law of Christ. The Bible teaches that this law of Christ is the law of love. Let me give you a few scriptures here. Bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. That motivation of love in bearing one another's burdens. And that law is fulfilled, and that law is fulfilling all the other laws, as we read in Galatians 5:14. The whole law is fulfilled in one word, in one statement. Can you say that statement? The whole law is fulfilled into one statement. You want to summarize the whole law? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. To love your neighbor as yourself, the whole law is fulfilled in that statement. James calls it the royal law, the law of liberty, the law of Christ, the law of love. They're all synonyms for the same thing. And that's what Paul means when he says in Galatians 5:18, if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. That is, that you are not as though you are a slave to it, but you are free. We have another law that we should joyfully submit to, and that is that law of Christ, the law of love, the law of liberty. You see, we are free to obey the law of Christ, which is directed to us and is summarized with that one word, love. Now, I want to go into a little bit more detail as for us in Sudan, how we have applied this text, and then how we can, I want you to think through, and even in the days to come, how you can apply this to your own context here. That in your freedom, how to use your freedom for the gospel's sake, for love's sake, to overcome all the unnecessary things that will alienate yourself from your community, that will create unnecessary barriers with those in your community. Well, for example, we have sought to use our freedom by first, in for the gospel's sake, that is why we are there, by learning the language of the people, by learning even the dialect of the people, so that when we communicate the gospel to them, it will not be in a foreign, I mean, it will still have the accent, but it won't be in something that is so foreign to them that they cannot understand it. We're learning the dialect called Denka Malwal, and we are treasuring that dialect, even though we might go to another place in Sudan and they might despise it, but we're targeting this area. And we need to learn this language. That is how we are using our freedom as we're seeking to integrate ourselves with the people. We're using our freedom when people offer us food. There was a time when I was visiting a friend of ours, and this friend is not a believer. I've been trying to be a witness to him. I went to visit his mother and his family, and they offered some water to me, and I knew that it wasn't clean, and I was like, Lord, anyways, I learned how to say no politely. But then he put some juice crystals in it. And so I guess he thought that now it's clean. And so I just prayed. I said, Lord, I don't want to refuse this. I don't want to create that to be, I don't want that to be a stumbling block, my witness to my friend. And so we don't want to, I didn't want to create that as something that was unnecessary. We have to learn how to eat the food like they eat it. And that it's quite different from what we're used to. They all gather around in a circle in a sort of communal, way where there's one pot and it's just a big mound of like pasties, it's called sorghum, like, corn meal. And they all reach in, they grab the cornmeal as it is, and then they dip into one common bowl and they eat it like that, and it's very messy. And so I'm praying, I'm saying, Lord, just preserve me from from all the mixing of hands and everything. But I don't want that to be a stumbling block, because if I don't eat with them, they will feel as though I'm rejecting them. See where I'm going here? These are the things that we're trying to apply to be all things to all people. The way we dress. Now, I don't particularly take much care in how I dress. I'm usually a pretty sloppy person. But for these people, the Dankas, they are extravagant. They are so meticulous with their clothes. The men will iron their clothes every morning. They have this like whole iron. And they'll, you know, if there's a small little pleat, they'll work on it. You know, they'll put water and they'll work on it. If they see a little bit of dirt, they'll dust it off. And when they might go out working, they'll wear dirty clothes. But if they go to the market, they change their clothes, they get washed up, they polish their shoes. And so imagine me walking through the market all dirty, which sometimes I did and I was a bit embarrassed, because people look and they think, who is this slob? What? He has nothing to say, but I'm getting into their mindset, because that's the way they think. And so I have to dress neatly. I'm having to change the way I am to accommodate so that my witness is not disqualified before the people, to become all things to all people. Well, it comes down to those small little details that we're trying to apply. We are trying to simply get into the lives of the people and to learn what is most important to them. When they say cows are at the center of our culture, I need to know their cows. I need to know they have thousands of different names for the cows, depending on the configuration of the colors of the cows. I have to learn those because that's what's important to them. This is what we're talking about, making what is important to them important to us. I have to learn about their marriages, how important singing and dancing, their poetry, all of these things. This is what we're referring to, of involving ourselves in their lives so that we become all things to all people, that by all means we might win them to Christ. Now, how do we apply that to the context here in Canada? We are Canadians. I mean, we come back from Sudan. We haven't changed. We have a heart for Canada, and God willing, we might come back here and do ministry in Canada. So we're continuing to learn about this culture, and it's hard to minister here. It's easier to minister in Sudan in some ways. There's more openness to the Word of God there, so much more than what you'll find here. Imagine if you. I'm sure maybe you can't even imagine trying it, opening the Word of God and speaking the gospel. You can just imagine already the resistance, the hostility. This is the culture in which we live in, a culture of relativism. Everything is relative. The only absolute is that there are no absolutes. How do you work in a culture like that? It seems impossible to me sometimes. I pull my hair out. Oh, that's nice. That's good for you, but it's not for me. It's hard. But how do we become all things to all people in this culture? We have to work hard and carefully consider our relation, as Paul did, to them, to the law, to become all things to all people. Now, how do we use our freedom in that sense? For the gospel's sake, for love's sake, to overcome all these unnecessary barriers. Well, we have to learn what's important to people. What's important to your neighbor, to your coworker, to your friends, kids, what's important to them? And maybe that's not important to you, but you can learn about it. You know, there was someone that came over to our house last Friday night, and I remember that he liked the cello. He played the cello in an orchestra. And I don't know anything about cello, the cello. I mean, I went back into my past, how I used to go to listen to the orchestra, and I remember, oh yeah, I like the cello. But that's all I could say. But as soon as I started talking about the cello with him, his eyes lit up and he was all excited, and we immediately had something that was important to him that we could discuss. And I made that attempt to make it important to me. And so that's an example of how we make importance. Whatever it is, sports, politics, we get into the lives of the people that we're developing relationships with. And we make it important to us, even though we might think it's totally trivial, like video games or something, whatever it is. But also learning the language. You know, so many times we create an unnecessary barrier by using Christianese. You know that language, Christianese? A language that people don't understand. They're like, what? Where are you from? You know, a language that we would use in this environment here amongst our brothers and sisters. But for them, it's like, what are you talking about? We have to bring ourselves, and not, of course, we don't use the vulgarity, but it's using language that they will understand, that like their ears are recognizing. So that means listening to how they speak and using language that will be understood by them. Of course, within the boundaries of God's law. Involving ourselves with them, you know, eating with them, playing with them, enjoying times of relaxation with them. These are all very practical ways in which we can see our lives so much like Paul here in his zeal to be all things to all people. I want to speak about a verse that has really influenced us. And I want to share it with you. And you can go back to it. I challenge you to go back to this verse. It's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 8, chapter 2, verse 8. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8. And Paul says this, speaking of the church in Thessalonica, having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. Not only bringing the gospel to the people, but his own life. And how did that happen? How was he ready to even lay down his life for the people in the church in Thessalonica? Because they had become, through a process, they had become dear to him. We don't have an immediate love for people. It grows. It's cultivated. And don't listen to this phrase that we have used over and over when we've been so frustrated with the people that we've been trying to minister to. Love is cultivated by involvement. Love is cultivated by involvement. I think this is a direct application to what Paul is saying. Love is cultivated by involvement. Someone becoming dear to us by intentionally, that's an important word, by being very intentional about involving yourselves in people's lives. If you live at a distance from others, you will never truly come to love them deeply, where you're ready to say, I'm ready to lay down my life for you as I preach the gospel to you. It's very easy just to give the gospel, just to get it out, but to actually include your life with the message and say, I'm willing to even lay down my life for you. And it only happens when you involve yourselves in people's lives. And I know our lives are busy, but you pray that God will give you people, your neighbors or others, that you will commit time set apart to involve yourself with them, to see what's important to them, to become like them in a way, that you might win them over to Christ. Use your freedom that you have in that. See, if you have been set free by Christ, it's not just to be set free, just to be liberated, but it's to use it to serve, to love others with that freedom. And when you go out, remember the people that you are talking to. The wrath of God abides on them. For me, sometimes that is the greatest motivation for evangelism, is to picture those people standing on judgment day and facing their maker, their judge. We are seeking to win them over, to win them from the wrath of God over to the one who will deliver them from the wrath of God, that they might be free also to serve God. So we're using our freedom to make the gospel plain, to make it powerful to the people that we're bringing the gospel to. We don't want to be so separate from the world that we have no connection with them, but we also don't want to be so worldly that we don't have something so radically different to give them. We walk that fine line and bring in the gospel to win them over. May the Lord grant us that freedom to become servants to all, that we might by all means save some.